passage, because this passage actually teaches that those who are seek to be strengthened in the Lord shall find it. They shall find strength. Enough strength to complete your days upon earth with a faithful witness of Christ, with a nature that is changed more and more into the image of Christ and bears more and more the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These things that are the epitome of Christian character will be known in your life if you will submit your will to the Son of God daily and believe in the great salvation that He's accomplished. And of course, that means that you have to take up that full armor He's given to fight. Come to Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, and you will be strengthened. To the church to sing, and Lord, we have had some today that are wonderful. I encourage you to use your hymnal. Sometimes getting away from singing together as a body and getting our hymnal alone and concentrating on the words of these hymns, we see the gospel more clearly. We see the great full message of all of the verses, and it strengthens our faith. So I encourage you to use the hymnal in your worship. We're in Ephesians 6, but I want us to turn to John chapter 8 first to read a portion there and then to Ephesians 6 this morning. John chapter 8. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we said last week from this passage, teaches that there are two kinds of people in this world. There's believers and unbelievers. There are those in His kingdom and those who are in the kingdom of darkness. There are those that are children of light and children of darkness. There are those who are under the influence and power of Christ, are those who are under the influence and power of Satan. This is not a myth. It's not a wild story. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that He is a real person, and that since the fall of Adam and Eve, who chose Satan as their God in this world, all people by nature are born with Satan endeavoring to entrap them in their sins and destroy their lives because of his hatred of God and the beautiful creation of man that God created. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John chapter 3. And here our Lord teaches the reality of Satan, the reality of two kinds of people in this world, so that those who are philosophers and unbelievers in the scripture and who think that this is some kind of ancient mythology need to understand these words come from the mouth of God the Son, and they are true. And it is in believing that they are true that we begin to find freedom from the influence and power of the evil one over us. Let's hear the words of Christ, verse 31, John chapter 8. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, of mine, if you abide, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered Him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now that's something to test every heart here this morning. Whether you've confessed Christ at some time in the past or have never confessed him, if God were your father, you would love Christ. And there would be absolutely nothing that he could command that you would be unwilling to do. This is Jesus. These are Jesus' words. And he's drawing a dividing line between two kinds of humanity. Those who are naturally born with the evil one in power over their thoughts, their desires, and their choices. And those who have come to God and been restored to him through Jesus Christ's own work and who love him. And the consuming desire of their life is to love him and obey him and live for his glory. Everyone here is one or the other. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Do you love Christ? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And why can't they hear his word? Why can't they take in what Jesus is saying and make it theirs so that these words become the words of life, eternal life, the truth that grips their hearts and is the foundation on which they live? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot, you are not able to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. For he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? And he answers, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Every person in this entire world is by nature dominated by the evil one and is a child of the devil in the sense of being under his power and not aware of it. And so he uses his wiles, his deceitfulness to entrap people in sin and selfishness, which is actually destroying their life and destroying this world. He is the root behind all temptations to sin. And those who do not believe in him,
power are the ones that are actually
have not ever thought about themselves being under his until they come to believe in Jesus' words and say, this is the truth, and I want to be free to know the God who made me. I want to be reconciled to the God who came and died upon the cross for me. I want to live in this world differently under his strength, under his power, under his sway. Until they come to that point of being willing to bow before Jesus Christ and turn from self-rule and Satan rule to him, they are still entrapped and without God in the world, no matter what they think, no matter how he has deceived them to think. It's a clear break that Christ calls us to. Turn from him, from Satan, and from self, and turn to him and bow the knee to him as Lord. Become a child of God. Become one who knows God, one who is reconciled to God, forgiven of sin, granted the promises of the adoption into the family of God, into heaven, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing from sin, the covering with the righteousness of Christ. Come to these things and become a child of God and be free. Free from self-domination, free from satanic influence, controlling our minds and our hearts. Learn how to love others. Learn how to love God. Christ came for this, not just to get us to heaven, but to free us, to become what we were meant to be, creatures made in the image of God that more and more are becoming conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And he said, if you believe the truth, it will make you free. Is that the way you think about your life in this world, about yourself in this world? Is that your hope in Christ? More important than any activity, any person, any possession in this world. That's the gospel. That's how we become free. We come to Christ. Now, having said that, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and begin reading as we did last week at verse 10, where Paul is bringing to conclusion this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, really the church body, all of the Christians in Ephesus, the saints, teaching them of the wonderful grace of God, their sin and God's work in their hearts to save them, and then how he brought them into eternal life, how he brought them into the church together to worship God as they should on the Lord's day in the faith, and then how to live in a fallen world, at work, at school, even in the home, in a Christ-like manner. And having concluded all of this, he says, now, finally, henceforth, finally, from now on, bringing everything to conclusion and now looking to the future, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Jesus said to those Jews, you are not able to hear my words. He was speaking of the blindness, the God of this world, as Paul said, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the face of Christ and his salvation. Now Paul is saying to Christians to put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. He's speaking of Satan and his minions, the angels that were cast out of heaven with him because of their rebellion. Now they are in this world. The world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. And then he lists the armor of God, which we'll get to later. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, which is the belief in salvation of our souls that protects our minds and the way they think. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon of the Christian. And all prayer, that is that general communication with God at all times, about everything. This is that armor that we need. But this morning I want us to focus upon verses 10 and 11 because they govern the entire passage. And it is speaking of two commands that God gives the Ephesians to enable them to find the strength they need to live as Christians in this world, to live as a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, this unselfish, unconditional, sacrificial love of a man for a woman, the kind of love any woman would rejoice in having from her husband, that only a Christian man can give, by the way, young people. The kind of love that a wife gives to her husband, where she completes him and commits her life to make him a better man. The kind of love that a parent has for a child, that you're willing to change your schedule, sacrifice your pleasures, to spend the time necessary with that child and bond with them that you love them. And this is what a father's love is like. This is what a mother's love is like. Teaching them the things of God, spending time with them, reading the Word with them, explaining God's ways with them, all these things from the time you get up in the morning, as you walk through the day, it says in Deuteronomy 6, till you lay in bed at night. How does a parent get strength to do those things? And how does a child get strength to be subject to your parents when you find in yourself this rebellion, this anger, this stubbornness that you hate, but you still do it? You know it's wrong, and it comes out of your mouth anyway. Where do you get strength to change your nature, your very nature, and become a person who's enjoyable to be around? Paul says there's two things you got to do as a Christian. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, number one. And number two, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil and stand firm against him. In other words, you've got to think all the time about the Lord and the devil as a Christian. And on the one hand, gain all of your strength from God, and on the other hand, fight against the devil. There's so many things to go into in these two verses, and this morning I really think I can only deal with verse 10. To do this because, and I think it's important. I think there's a lot of confusion among true believers, true Christians, about how to gain strength from God, to be faithful in obedience to what God wants us to do, and to resist the temptations that come to us to sin against God, those times that we fall into sin. How do you get strength against Satan, this awful adversary, this powerful angel who fights against God by attacking men, women, and children? Where does the strength come from? And so this morning, Paul commands, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of His might. This command is very interesting. It's like one of those, well, it's like Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, that is wastefulness, vanity, uselessness, no purpose. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you make the Holy Spirit fill you? You are not stronger than the Spirit. You do not command God. Yet as we studied that passage, there's a way to gain greater influence of the Spirit of God in your life. That's something you can do. We read it in Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, and the Spirit of God will strengthen you. But this is like that. The verb here, be strong in the Lord, is actually a present verb of continual action. Continually be strong in the Lord. It is a command to obey, continually find strength in God, and it is passive. It's a passive verb. It means that you have to find strength outside of yourself. It's not, the strength doesn't come from you. Be continually strengthened from outside in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God's strength infused into our minds and hearts. It's a command for us to continually practice and obey. And it's outside of ourselves. It's not willpower. It's not even, there's a discipline.
Many years
life.
Ago in which I went to a management conference, and
management conference for corporate executives and religious executives and pastors, and they taught us how to plan our life every day in 15-minute segments. And I did that for several years, trying to discipline myself, make sure I accomplish everything, and I found out that it took me more time to plan my life in 15-minute segments than I had time to do the things I was supposed to do, so I quit. It's not willpower. It's not self-discipline even. Willpower is a good thing. To say, I will follow Jesus. I will obey His commands. I'm committing myself to do that. Self-discipline is good. Godliness is a means of great gain, Paul said, when accompanied by discipline and contentment. We're looking for a power outside of ourselves. It's not positive thinking. It's not even theological correctness, though that's necessary. You have to believe God is sovereign over all things as a Christian, as a believer of the Bible, because it teaches that. But it's another thing to have peace of mind and heart about it as you live in the things of your life. It's not any kind of trick. We're talking about gaining somehow the supernatural strength of God Almighty to become a part of our mind and heart to live a Christian life. If you wish to love God above all things, to love others as yourself, to overcome hatred and bitterness and anger and worry and fear and drunkenness and drugs and lying and a discontented, grumbling spirit, a sinful thoughts that plague you, you must find strength from outside of yourself to do it. This is not a call. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's not a call to self-confident manliness. And I have at times heard this verse preached that way. Be a man in battle. This verse is actually an admission that I have absolutely no strength in my will. It is a call to humble oneself before God in dependence, because you have no strength.
to gain strength from outside of yourself because you know how weak you are. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. To obey this command, to gain God's strength continually, to live as a Christian, you have to do some things. You have to be continually strong in the Lord. Be continually strengthened in the Lord. And what this means is you must have faith. You must live by faith. To do this, you must have faith in God's almighty strength. Do you really believe God is almighty? That He is sovereign over all things? Do you think about that during the day? When you're in the midst of your difficulty, your problem, or your temptation to sin, and it seems like you're alone, and maybe no one else understands, and you've prayed for God to do something, and nothing has fallen out of heaven yet to fix the problem, what do you do? How do you get strength to resist despair and fear and worry, or outburst in anger, or give in to the temptation of sinful thoughts and opportunities? You have to believe that God is almighty. You have to set your mind on things above, where Christ is. In Isaiah chapter 40, God rebuked the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning at verse 25, because they had a bad attitude. They did not believe that God was almighty, or that He really cared about them, and that He knew what was going on in their lives. And here's what He said to them. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Speaking of the stars in heaven, the galaxies as we know them now. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my rights are disregarded by my God?" It's that self-pity, it's that doubt of God's power, of God's ability to do all things, of God knowing all things, and of God wanting to do anything in their lives. "My way is hidden from the Lord." He really doesn't get it. "And he has not treated me justly." Why would you want to go to a God who has no power for strength? If you have that unbelief, that pity party, that God's not paying attention to me, or God really isn't in control of all things, why would you say, "Give me strength," to such a God? He couldn't do it. And God responds, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." What he's saying here is you have to believe in God's strength to find his strength. You have to believe the truth of the Bible about God. That nothing is impossible for God. You know, our problem is that we only see the things that are made. The earth, the stars, the trees, even the technology that we have that seems so full of power and promise in this world. How do you measure God's power and strength so that you can have hope He can help you? Everything else seems to be so strong. Satan seems strong. The people that care not for God and His way seem strong. And here's pitiful little you trying to live a Christian life, trying to overcome your own temptations to sin, and trying to carve out a life of love to Christ and obedience to Him to bring glory to the one who shed His blood on the cross for your soul. How do you think in such a way as to get strength? Well, I wish I were a better illustrator,
But this is what I came up with this week. That if every atom of this universe were split at the same time, I mean every, we don't even know the end of the universe yet, but if every atom that exists in the entire vastness of the universe, every planet, every sun, every star, every particle, if it were all split at the same time, releasing that energy, creating the most incredible release of nuclear energy possible, that is absolute release,
summation of all the nuclear warheads on this earth,
more than the nuclear fusion of the sun, which keeps it burning, but of all atoms of all creation were released at one time in the greatest nuclear explosion of all history, it would only reveal the power, part of the power, of the God who spoke one word and brought all of those atoms into being out of nothing. Out of nothing. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. When you think of the power of the sun and of the stars, of the galaxies now, God said, "Let there be light." There it was. God spoke, and out of nothing the worlds were made. That's the might that Paul's talking about here. That's the strength of God that he's talking about. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of his might. You have to believe in God's power in order to obtain his strength. Faith comes first every time. God has plenty of strength to help weak sinners like you and I are become faithful Christians. People who struggle with bitterness and hatred and unforgiving hearts to learn how to forgive and love and serve those that may even be their enemies. Changing human nature to God-like nature, Christ-like nature. We are to be strengthened with his strength. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. And we find in the very first chapter, Paul taught this. He was trying to persuade them to believe what God is like and what God has done for sinners like us in Christ. The incredible work of God in our hearts, as well as the gift of what Christ has done. And in verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too," Ephesians 1:15, "having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He's praying for them now. What does he pray? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might," the very same phrase, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's the head over all things for the church." He was praying that they would understand the greatness of God's power, and that the power that worked in their heart first to free them from Satan's chains and shackles, to see their sinfulness before God, their danger of his eternal wrath, and the wonderful story of God's love in Christ's face, coming into this world, dying upon the tree for the guilty, atoning for their sins, rising from the dead and conquering the greatest enemy that this entire universe has, death. He reversed the second law of thermodynamics in the tomb. That everything is tending toward decline, that all energy is being dispersed, that this universe is dying. Even the scientists agree with that. Jesus reversed the death in this universe by his resurrection from the dead, and that's the surpassing greatness of his power that God has begun to work in the heart of any person who has suddenly realized Jesus Christ is my refuge. He is the only place where my salvation is found. I am fleeing to him. And he's saying, that's how God began to work in your heart, and that's what you need to continue to live for him. The strength of his might. And it comes through believing in the truth of it every day, continually being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God has enough strength to help you to change. But how does one actually gain strength from God during the day? When you wake up in the morning,
when you're on your way to work,
a bunch of friends
at school
don't seem to care anything about God, that curse, that swear, that tell profane jokes, that seem to only can talk about what we in my parents' generation, what they would call toilet humor. How do you gain strength as a Christian to live as a Christian around that kind of stuff, in that world, to be in the world yet not of the world, to not participate, to not yield to the temptation to be part of the group, to not yield to be dishonest at work like others are, to complain like others do. How can we get strength from God to be patient when we are becoming impatient? To be at peace when we're becoming fearful? To be loving when we find anger and bitterness arising in our hearts? Even to find joy and contentment and hope when we find ourselves becoming sad and depressed. Paul says, be continually strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might. And you have to notice this phrase, in the Lord. Be continually strengthened in the Lord. Not just in things you know about the Lord, things you believe in a theology book about the Lord, but the Lord himself. Be continually strengthened in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, in communion with Jesus Christ. Personal communion in with Jesus Christ. This phrase, in the Lord, is especially a Pauline phrase. In other words, Paul uses it more than any other writer in the Scripture. In the Lord, in Christ, in the Beloved, through Christ, in him. And especially in Ephesians, it's interspersed through the entire book, because Paul has become consumed with the great truth that when you come to faith in Christ, you are joined spiritually to him in God's eyes. And in the mystery of faith in Christ, God counts his death upon the cross for the punishment of sin, our sin, to be the just punishment of our sins, of ourselves in Christ. Joined in him, we are punished for sin. We are joined to him in his burial into death.
We have been united with him in the likeness of his death.
And to be condemned in
death.
And we have suffered. But that in his resurrection from the dead, we have been brought along with him and in him to new life, eternal life with God, a new heart, which is new life, and strength to live in this world. We've been joined, united to Christ. That's what it means to be in the Lord. If you turn back to Ephesians 1, just notice in verses 3 through 8 how many times he uses this concept in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is no blessing that comes to the human soul from God except through Christ or in Christ, in his bloody death to make atonement, in his powerful resurrection to bring his intercession to the Father on our behalf. Everything comes through him. He's the only mediator between God and man. Just as he, the Father, chose us, elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, somehow before the foundation of the world, when God the Father designed the way of grace through a mediator, through a redeemer, and he said to the Son, I want you to go and be incarnated and die as a man upon the cross for guilty men. At that time, God the Father gave to the Son a people for his own possession. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. They are the ones the Father gave to him. And he says, he chose us in him, in Christ, in that future historical work of Christ on the cross, where we would benefit from it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Not just to get us to heaven, but to change our nature. In love, he said, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, grace bestowed on us in the beloved, that is in Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And all the way through the rest of this chapter, it's in him, it's in Christ, it's through Christ, it's everything is in him. The sinner God finds through God coming to Christ, the great inviter to grace, the great Son who says, come unto me all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. So we come to him and join ourselves by faith to him, and all that he's accomplished for sinners becomes ours in him, in the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about. Every blessing that God has for guilty sinners is found in Jesus Christ. And we're to believe that. That is, we're to be strengthened continually in the Lord, remembering, believing in all that he's done for us. Let me explain something here that I think has been hurt in the Christian church, and I know has been a struggle of my life ever since I became a Christian. And that is, we tend to take something like this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and we say, Lord, strengthen me. And we sit there and wait. We wait for something. Lord, please strengthen me. We're tempted to sin against God in some way, in evil thoughts about another person, in evil acts. We're tempted to yield to our temper and anger. We're tempted to continue to be embittered about another person. We know we ought to forgive them, but every time we go into the room, our eye falls on them, because we still carry a grudge. And we want to be free of that. We want to love our enemies as Christ told us to. We want to obey his commandments and overcome the strong temptations to sin that we feel in our mind and our bodies. But how do you do that? How do you get that strength? Do you just sit there and pray, Lord, strengthen me? Lord, help me? Lord, strengthen me? Well, we should pray like that, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, you set your mind upon the Lord. You be strengthened continually in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Go to Christ. Believe what God has accomplished for you in the Lord. Go to Christ, this one who has restored himself to you, and commune with him. Believe in his death upon the cross to atone for your sins. Believe what he had to suffer there for every sin that you're ever tempted to. That he had to endure the wrath of God for every single sin, as well as all of them. Believe that he went through all of that humiliation.
You would never be without him again.
To bring you into his bosom and unite himself to you so that
in heaven that he would bless you, that on earth by his Spirit he would dwell in you,
in the Lord. Believe in the Lord, all the things, that every blessing comes in him to the believer. Be continually strengthened in those truths of the Lord. And in personal communion that he accepts you now and is with you now and will never leave you or forsake you now and is preparing a place for you now and is interceding for you now and is working in his sovereign control over all things to cause even this trial, this temptation, to work together for good in your life. Be continually strengthened in the Lord. For as we believe those things, who he is and what he's done for us, God the Holy Spirit strengthens our minds and our hearts. He helps us understand that this temptation is part of the huge spiritual battle between Christ and Satan and is of huge importance. That Christ has done everything for us as a believer to bring us safely to heaven and to enable us to change our hearts and our lives. And therefore, in remembering and believing what Christ has done, the Holy Spirit strengthens our resolve. The way we think, he clarifies. The way we feel, I want to love Christ and obey him instead of love myself and sin. And I want to choose that which is right because of him. Be strong continually in the Lord and in the strength of his might, the strength he has and has promised to us to overcome every sin and temptation that we face. Matthew Henry said that what this means is we have to continually have faith. We continually live by faith. Commenting on verse 10, he said, "By the actings of faith, we must fetch in grace and help from heaven to enable us to do that which we ourselves cannot do in our Christian work and warfare. We should stir up ourselves to resist temptations in a reliance upon God's all-sufficiency and the omnipotence of his might." In other words, by the actings of faith, we fetch in grace and help from heaven. At the moment of temptation, we believe again our sinfulness. We believe again the humiliation of the Son of God because his love for us was so great upon the tree. We believe again that he rose from the dead, and we will not always be plagued by remaining sin. We will not always have to deal with temptation to sin, and that he has defeated the evil one by his resurrection from the dead, and is preparing a place for us eternally. And then we think about the sin. This is how we gain strength. It's how God strengthens our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as we believe the truth of Christ's word, faith comes to our heart. And as faith comes to our heart, we gain strength from this God who has promised us much to defeat the evil one. We have turned this spiritual battle against Satan and this seeking of strength from believing the truth and calling upon God to strengthen us through our belief in the truth. We've turned it into a mystical experience in the last 100 years of Christianity in America. If we'll just pray, God will do something. And in the meantime, since he hadn't done anything, we'll yield to sin. That's where the carnal Christian doctrine came from. waiting for God to help us when we ourselves have not set our minds on things above where Christ is. This is how we live as Christians, and we need this supernatural strength because we have none in ourselves. In verse 12 of this passage, we struggle not against flesh and blood. It's not about other people. If once and for all a husband or wife, a parent or a child could get out of their heads, you know, I'd be a better Christian if they were. That's just got to go, because it's not true and it's not biblical. If they wouldn't act this way, I wouldn't do this or that. If you'd just get your act together, I'd be able to handle myself better. It's all your fault. But the Bible says we do not struggle against flesh and blood. It's not about other people. Those other people are actually just people who, if they are without Christ, should be pitied that they are in the bondage of the evil one, keeping them captured to his will, destroying their lives with their own sin, which is now, we should pity them and pray for them and love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And overcome evil with good. And if they're a Christian who for a moment is in sin, instead of attacking them or hating them, getting in this mind that if they would just act like a Christian, we'd be okay, we remember something. You know what? There's a bigger battle going on behind the things we can see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers. It's against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And I need to take up the full armor of God. You have to think right as a Christian to live right as a Christian. You have to believe the truth before you can live the truth. And when you forget to believe the truth and to think right as a Christian, you sin. And that's why we need to be strong in the Lord, living in communion with Christ, whose Spirit dwells in every Christian, believing that 24/7 His eye is upon us and His Spirit is within us, and He is bringing our concerns and our needs before the Father in heaven, that He is caring for us today, that He's not left us or forsaken us. For it's in believing that that we gain strength, that one is by our side, and nothing is out of His control. And as a result, we wrestle, but not without strength, all the way to the end. I once took wrestling in college, just a course. It's hard work, 3 days a week, 1 hour. Walk in the door, start wrestling. When the bell rings, you quit. And if you give up at any moment during that time, you're thrown down. The constant strain of muscle, the battle of sweat, the grappling, knowing that if you take just a moment to relax, your opponent will do some kind of flip or some maneuver to turn around and grab over you and submit you to him. You can't quit. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We cannot think that it's going to be easy, and we cannot quit because the battle is hard. We have the promise of all the strength we need from the Almighty God of this universe to those who believe in Christ. who are continually obeying the commandment to be continually strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's how you do it. You turn to Christ all the time. You live in Christ all the time. You exercise faith in the truths of Christ all the time. And as a result, God's Holy Spirit strengthens our hearts and our faith to resist the devil till he flees from us, to overcome sin and selfishness of heart and replace it with love to God and man. But you have to be strong in the Lord. Believe in the strength of God. Believe that you have the open door to God through Christ. Believe that He is there with you and for you. And therefore, as you believe those things over and over, God strengthens you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're without God in the world, but you're not without Satan. You might say, well, I don't see him. I've even prayed that if he's true, that he would somehow reveal himself with me through some kind of special power that he could give me. All these kinds of things that people are talking about today. But if you're without Christ, he is at work in your life to tempt you to yield to sinful thoughts and behavior that he knows will destroy your soul. It will rob you of peace with God, eternal life, peace with men, and bring sin into your life and family and children that will bring them to destruction, because that is his work. The only solution is to flee to Christ, to repent of self-rule, and submit to Jesus Christ and say, from now on, Lord, you are my Lord. Save me and help me. And if you're a Christian and you desire to grow in Christ's likeness, there's good news in this passage.